really quickly, if you'll turn there. Short message, just one sheet of paper. Are you guys getting the notes, by the way? Okay, I pray that you're being blessed. I pray that you're growing. You know what? Let me just thank you. Let me just say thank you, Rod, for those kind words. I was thinking about Pastor's Appreciation Month. You know, I hadn't heard anything about it. I thought maybe you guys were trying to do a surprise on me. But you know I'm plugged in, so don't try nothing because I know what's going on. But I thought, like, okay, I haven't heard anything about Pastor's Appreciation Month. So I said, well, maybe they're planning, you know, some. Their ministries in shame. And I started about is, let's pray for Pastor's Month. Let's pray for pastors. Pastors that are burning out, pastors falling out, pastors that are getting voted out, pastors that are getting thrown out. You know, let's pray for these men that are trying to do the work of the Lord, that the Lord will keep them, you know, safe, but also keep them honorable and moral and keep them sanctified for his purposes. And so I think Pastor's Appreciation Month should be more about, let's hold up our pastors before the Lord. Let's shout out their names to the Lord and ask the Lord to help our men that are trying to be overseers and men of honor and men of integrity, that God will bless them and keep them and strengthen them. Amen? Amen. Amen. I tell you, because there are some really good dudes out there that are trying to do the work of the Lord. And there's a lot of pastors that have been a blessing in my life, a lot of overseers that I think have done just honorable, amazing work. I don't want all of them to be tainted by a few that may not have been successful in one area or not, because the bottom line is God is able to keep us and forgive us and restore us regardless of what we've done. People have long memories sometimes, but God doesn't. Amen. I love how when David sinned with Bathsheba, I was just reading this the other day. It's in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 13, especially verse 13. The Lord told him, when Nathan came to him and gave him a little parable about the family with the ewe lamb, and the Lord sort of gave a sentence on David. He said, what you've done, this sin that you've done, David wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a bishop or an overseer. He was king, but he wasn't a priest. And what the Lord said to David, what you've done, this deed that you've done with Bathsheba, more importantly, killing Uriah and trying to comprise a Uriah the Hittite and trying to comprise a cover-up, he said, you have, and I looked at this word, I thought, this is amazing that the Lord would use this terminology. He said, you have despised me. You have despised me, and you've caused your enemies to blaspheme me. And I thought, that's it. When we sin against the Lord, we are actually, it's an act of despising him. It's the way he regards it. He takes it very personally. And listen to this. And he also says, my enemies now are blaspheming me, which means that we bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. So our job is to make sure that we respect the Lord and honor the Lord so that the world can see what Jesus looks like on a daily basis. Amen. So three quick things. We're talking about following Jesus. Three quick C's. I put them in their notes. And here's what it says in Acts 16:29. Then he called for a light. This is the warden of the prison, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 that we've been studying about for the last couple of months, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So this is the jailer. There's been an earthquake. I love how Mark said the tornadoes brought about a blessing. This earthquake brought about a blessing. Every natural disaster is not always a catastrophe. This man and his family was saved because of this earthquake. Think about that. Purpose. Arbitrarily, nothing happens by happenstance. Amen? God always is in the mix. We may not always be able to see it. We may not always understand it, but God is always doing something. He's up to something good. Something is being brought about according to his plan and his purpose. Amen? So here's this earthquake, which by all, you know, accounts would be a disaster. An earthquake is always a disaster, pretty much. Ask Californians, especially in Northern California, and anywhere that's on a, any city that's on a fault line is in peril. But in this case, a family was saved. And here's what happened. When the earthquake hit the jail, when the jail was blown up, basically, by the earthquake, the jailer said, he sprang and he said, I need a light. I need to see. There's no lights, obviously. Everything is dark. And so they bring some lights. I'm imagining there are torches. And he just said, bring out Paul and Silas. Bring out those guys that's been back there singing and praying and praising and worshiping. Bring out the positive people. Bring out the people who, in spite of their current situation, can still worship their God. What a testimony, ladies and gentlemen. What a testimony of honoring God through adversity. Honoring God when things look bad. Honoring God when we could actually be angry and shaking our fists at him, right? So they brought him out. They brought Paul and Silas out. And this guy fell down, trembling, definitely shaken, and said, sirs, the word gentlemen, or it's a term of respect from an inferior to a superior. Now, they're the slaves, and he's bowing down and giving this sort of deference to them. So he says, what must I do to be saved? So C number one, first C, when we come to Jesus Christ, there needs to be conviction. Conviction means there's contrition, there's repentance, there's godly sorrow. And that's the first C. That's one of the C's that I think the Lord looks for. And when I look at contrition, I look at places like Psalms 51, where God says in verse 17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Thou will not despise. When you're truly contrite, when you're truly repentant, God honors that. He doesn't dismiss that. He dismisses insincerity. There's a lot of people that have said, I have sinned, I'm sorry. You know, you can go throughout scripture. I gave you a few examples. One was the guy that was Balaam, who we talked about before, who actually said, I'm sorry for disobeying God. That's in Numbers 22, but he wasn't sincere. He said, I've sinned. Judas even said, I've sinned. And we know that Judas wasn't sincere, wasn't genuine. And there was also the Pharaoh told Moses twice, I've sinned, over in Exodus chapter 2. Just saying I've sinned, just saying I'm sorry, just saying I messed up doesn't always mean that those words are sincere. Amen. It doesn't mean that your heart is in it. I'm preaching this message, I'm teaching this lesson with the hopes that someone out there will listen to the point where they'll realize that God honors. He looks for real repentance. I think a lot of reasons that people so-called backslide in the church is because they were never saved to begin with. They never truly repented. They never truly have had an emotional experience. They may have had a tearful altar call response. They may have signed a dotted line somewhere. They may have joined the church and received the right hand of fellowship, but there was nothing that really genuinely took place inside of them, their heart. It was a superficial, it was a covert type of relationship where they just kind of was emotional at a time and they responded because everyone else was or because they were moved at that moment, but it didn't take root. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? It's very much like the soils in Matthew 13. There were four types of soil representing four types of people. There was wayside soil, which is the path that the farmer would use to actually sprinkle the seed. Some seed fell on that. It was rapidly trampled under the feet of men. No root. There was the hard soil. it was hard, it was rocky, and it wouldn't allow the word to sink, the seed in this case representing the word, to sink very deeply. And so because it was just on the surface, the sun would burn it up. It wouldn't get good nutrition. It wouldn't get good nourishment or watering. So that seed would die. I'm quoting Matthew 13, probably the only parable in the Bible where Jesus actually spoke the parable, and then he explained what he meant by the parable. That's an amazing part of Matthew 13. Then there was another soil called the thorny soil in Matthew 13, where the seed representing the word fell in the ground. It got in. It got deep enough. It got beyond the surface, but it was competing with thorns and thistles, which choked the seed out. And Jesus said that was a person that received the word. They heard the gospel. They heard it, but they allowed the cares of the world and other influences, other interests and desires to supplant or displace the word so that it didn't take root and they didn't stay with it. They didn't let it change their life. And then, of course, there was the good soil, the final soil, soil number four, where the seed went in, it took root, the person grew, and there was fruit as evidence that the word became planted and mature inside of them. Which one are we? Which soil are you? Hopefully you're number four. Soils one, two, and three are losers, and you don't want to be in that particular soil. You don't want to be there. The second C really quickly is confession. I love the fact that Paul and Silas answered the Philippian jailer by saying, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in thy house. And you know what? The confession part of it is beautiful, because that's what Romans tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we confess. Listen, we confess with our mouth, right, and believe in our heart that Jesus is Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's Lord. So confession, now you say, well, Pastor Will, what about people that are mute or they're unable to speak audibly? I think the confession doesn't always have to be audible. It's really a proclamation that Jesus is Lord. It's a declaration that I accept his lordship. I accept that he's the Messiah. I accept that I can only be saved by him. I accept that Jesus is God and that he can save me. That's what it means by that we confess with our mouth. We acknowledge the truth of God's word. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to be able to explain it. It doesn't even have to make sense to you. Belief is not about understanding or really being able to dig deep and delineate it and understand all the ifs and all the ins and outs. Belief is about just accepting. That's why I love the word. You know, we use faith. I love the word instead of faith. I love trust. I trust him. I don't understand it all. I don't know what all of it means. It's not even all intuitive or logical, but I trust. Amen. The way a parent trusts, the way a child trusts a parent. A child doesn't understand all the sacrifices that a parent makes, the hard work, the sacrifice, the discipline, what it takes to make ends meet, to raise a family, to make a home safe and comfortable and livable. A child may not understand all of those things, but they trust their parent. They trust their mother. They trust their father that they're going to keep them safe, keep them warm, keep them fed, keep them clothed, keep them housed. They know that mom and dad or mom or dad have done that and will do that, so they trust the parent. They don't understand the process, but they trust the parent. That's why trust makes so much more sense to me in terms of explaining faith, because I don't have to get really deep. I don't have to understand the etymology of the word faith. I don't have to understand all the hermeneutics behind the doctrine of faith and that particular theology. I just trust God. And I think coming to Jesus is just about trusting him. Lord, I don't really understand salvation or election or predestination or justification or sanctification. I don't understand any of those Asians. All I know is that you are God, you are Lord, you are supreme, and I believe that. Amen. Amen. And in closing, there's one more C. So we talked about conviction. We talked about that's something you feel. That's an emotional, you know, response. That's an inside change that's going on. It's emotional. It's heartfelt. There may be tears. There certainly will be godly sorrow. So conviction is something I feel. I hear the word and I'm convicted by the word. I've been saved most of my life and I'm still convicted by the word. I still get challenged and I say, oh, wow, that is deep. I'm not doing that very well. I'm not always succeeding here. I'm not always doing my best in this area. I'm convicted by it. I'm asking, Lord, help me. I need to do better in this area. I need to do better with this understanding and applying this passage to my life. Are you all with me? I'm only going to be a few more minutes. Just hang with me. Conviction is serious because if we're not, Rod brought up a beautiful point this morning in Sunday school, which I would implore, beg, ask, plead that all of you would try to come from 10 to 10:45. And that is, he brought up Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where Peter preached the sermon, the Bible says, and they were pricked in their hearts. It's a word that we don't use today, certainly not in a positive sense, but we don't use the word they were pricked in their hearts. We would say today that they felt bad. They felt remorse. They felt contrition. They felt conviction. That's what that means. That it starts there. It's a recognition. It's recognizing that I'm not acceptable to God. I'm not good enough for God to accept me like this. I can't earn salvation. I can't be good enough, nice enough, moral enough to earn salvation. It's an act of God's grace and mercy. Amen. So conviction is the first C, something we feel. Confession is something we say or declare or proclaim. And then finally, conversion is something we do. The proof that we've been saved is with our actions, is with our lives, what we do after that. And these men, the Philippian jailer, here's what he did to prove that he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Here's what he showed. This was the evidence. You know, we talk about evidence, especially the church I come from. We have evidence or things like speaking in tongues, things like joining the church, things like becoming part of an auxiliary, things like doing various acts, getting various gifts. We look at gifts and actions and ministries and works like spiritual things as evidence that we've been saved. But that's not always a fact because people can fake things. People can do things just for show. True evidence of conversion. The Lord says in John 8:31 that if you continue in my word, you keep going, you persevere. He that endures until the end, the Bible says, the same will be saved. John 8:31, he that continues in my word are my disciples indeed. God is about the long run, the marathoners. This is not a place for sprinters. This is a walk for marathoners. You go from the beginning to the end. You don't quit. You don't stop. That's what John says in 1 John 2:19. They prove they weren't with us because they didn't stay among us. They prove that they weren't converted because they didn't stick it out. That's a true test. The litmus test of our salvation is, are we still saved now? Are we still living for him all these years, all these months if you're a new believer? Amen? So the evidence of conversion is the works. And what this jailer and his family did was said, we are going to wash your body. We're going to wash your wounds. We're going to administer to you. We're going to feed you. We're going to clothe you. Because they were probably half naked because that's how they were beaten in those days, and they were dragged and beaten and scourged and then severely beaten and then locked in stocks. So this man ministered to them, helping the healing process, restoring them to health. Evidence of salvation. That's what Acts 26:20 says. It says, you want to show me that you're saved? said, these people, this is the preacher in Acts 26. This is actually Paul in his defense to King Agrippa. He's giving Agrippa essentially a summary of his conversion process. He said, and they showed that they were converted. They showed they were saved by doing acts that were consistent with repentance. King James Version says meet with repentance. But it's acts that were, and I think I put it in my notes for you guys because I think that's an amazing verse for you to add to your vocabulary. And it's Acts 26:20. The New Living says all must repent of their sins and turn to God, which, by the way, is what repentance means, changing one's mind, changing it towards God, turning to God. The flip side of that is conversion, following God, turning to God. He says in Acts 26:20, and all must repent of their sins and turn to God. And watch this, the New Living says, and prove that they have changed by the good things they do. So it's about, in closing, it's about doing good things according to Acts 26:20. And according to John 8:31, it's about doing good things forever, never stopping. That defines salvation. That defines evidence of conversion, evidence of being saved. And that's this guy, this Philippian jailer, is an excellent example. Amen? So next Sunday, I'll probably wrap this up by answering some of the questions or answering the first question and then auxiliary questions or follow-up questions that a person would have when they do like the Philippian jailer and say, what must I do to be saved? I want to answer questions like, what is salvation? Why do we need to be saved? How do we know that we're saved? When are we saved? What are we saved from? I want to answer some of those questions in next week's message about Acts 16, and then we'll wrap this little mini series up on discipleship. But I believe that it's a beautiful study for you to engage in at home, to just check yourself. The Bible says, examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. Examine yourself and see if those three C's work in your universe. Have you been convicted by the word? Are you still being convicted by the word? Are you still confessing your salvation by proclaiming it, living the life, the examples? Even the demon-possessed girl knew that Peter, Paul, and Silas were men of God and proclaiming the gospel of God and salvation. She even told them. And then the conversion, being converted, changed into a new creature as a creature, or actually a better translation of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is that we are now all, listen, new creations. God has recreated us. Old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation. We're a new being, a new person in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. You guys got any questions? I'm done. Any questions? Yes, Peyton, let's get you a mic.